Do have a seat. Why don't we pray? Dear Father, we pray that the words of that song might be true today and that you would speak to each one of us here today through your life-changing, life-giving word by your Spirit as he works in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I should probably have mentioned, giving the notices earlier, that next weekend is our church weekend away, when many of us will be going down to Brymore School, about an hour's drive away. And if you're not going, then there will be an opportunity on the Sunday, after the Sunday morning service, to come down for the afternoon, bring a picnic, and join us for that afternoon. If you want more details about how to get there and timings, then come and speak to me. Earlier this week, 39 or so people lost their lives when a bridge in Genoa, Italy, gave way and vehicles fell 45 meters or so below. Three of those who died were children, one of whom was called Samuel, an 8-year-old boy, one of the first to be identified. He died with his parents, Roberto Robiano and Ursilia Piccinino, off to the seaside for a few days holiday. These kinds of tragedies bring home to us how fragile life is. People who one moment are alive and well, full of energy and enthusiasm, and then the next, they're gone. 34-year-old Elisa Bozzo also died. She'd written on her Facebook page a few days earlier, "How can I not celebrate life?" Some came very close to death, but survived. Davide Capello, a former professional footballer aged 33, his car fell 30 meters or so, but came to rest in between two columns, and he survived. He said, "I was able to get out. I don't know how my car wasn't crushed." I think this might be on the screen. "I don't know how my car wasn't crushed. It seemed like a scene from a film, like the apocalypse." Valentina Galbuzera, a doctor, said, "The bridge fell in front of me, not even 20 meters away. I avoided the collapse by a couple of seconds. I felt the bridge was shaking and I tried to reverse. Then I got out of the car and started running." These tragedies show us how fragile life is, how fleeting it can be. Sometimes the Bible compares our lives to flowers. Flowers that one day are there and then the next, the wind just blows them away and they're gone. But in the psalm we're looking at today, David has an image that's even more striking than flowers of the field. We are but a breath. We're just a breath. I breathe out and it's gone. I can't grab it, I can't touch it because it's gone. That is how fleeting our lives truly are. And now we need to hear this because our tendency is to forget, isn't it? We can think about that once a tragedy is in front of us or we're going through a trial. But then the next moment we move on because we put that behind us. We need to get on with our lives. And we convince ourselves that no, we'll be okay. I'll get through this. If we're healthy, if we have what we need, if we have a secure job, a roof over our heads, we forget that we are but a breath. We forget that we are, as I heard one homeless person put it, one paycheck away from being homeless. And a homeless person knows the fragility of life. If we're young especially, it's easy to ignore this. Young, energetic, healthy. Hard to believe that we are but a breath. But the tragedy of the bridge in Genoa and our psalm today, that's what they say. And so the question is, what do we wait for? Who do we hope in? Where is our hope going to be in this frightening and chaotic world? Is it going to be in ourselves and our own strength? Is it going to be in our family and friends who will support us during these difficult times? Is it going to be in the government so that they might build strong bridges? Or is it going to be in God? We are but a breath, so put your hope in God. Let's have a look at this psalm. We can see from the little inscription at the top, it's a psalm of David. It's on page 565 and 566 of these Blue Church Bibles, if you want to follow it through with me. And David is going to tell us that we are but a breath because of four things as we follow through what he says. We are but a breath because, first of all, life is short. He seems to be surrounded by what he calls wicked people. The end of verse 1. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. We don't know who they are, whether they're Israelites, whether they're the enemies of Israel, but they don't know and they don't trust in the Lord. And so David, verse 1, is aware that he needs to watch his ways, keep his tongue from sin. He doesn't want to join in with them, with their boasting, with their pride, with their gossip, with their lewdness. He just doesn't want to act in reaction against them, become angry in response to them. So he puts a muzzle on his mouth, like we might do to a dog to stop it from biting. For a while he remains completely silent, verse 2. But he can hold it in no longer. His anguish increases, his heart grows hot within him. While he meditates, the fire burns inside. He has to speak, he has to say something. What he's going to speak, well, we get an idea in the verses that follow, but exactly what he's going through, it's hard to know. Verse 4, he speaks. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Is he an old man? Is he ill? We don't know. But he's got an appreciation that life is short. It's fleeting. The word fleeting means, I think, that something that goes past very quickly. We get a fleeting glimpse, a look of something that goes past so quickly. Life goes past just like that. Fleeting. And David wants the Lord to help him to understand that more. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. That's a handbreadth. That distance there, used to measure small things. My days are a mere handbreadth. The span of my years as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath. Even those who seem secure. He looks round maybe at the wicked around him, some of whom seem very secure. Big houses, big bank balances. Surely they're secure. No. Everyone is but a breath because life is short. Second, everyone is but a breath because possessions don't last. Verse 6, surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom, a shadow. He brings this new image in. Phantoms walking around. That's how insubstantial our lives are. In vain, he says, they rush about heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will be. The word for in vain, same word for breath. You could translate it as a breath. They rush about heaping up wealth. Maybe this is what David sees as he looks around at the wicked around him. We could use it to describe our world that we live in. We rush around like shadows, like phantoms, heaping up wealth, building up stuff. Because we like the stuff, or we like the security that the stuff gives us, the comfort that it affords us, or because we see our neighbors doing it, we want to keep up with our neighbors so we can be the same as them. Whatever it might be, we rush around like phantoms, heaping up more stuff, getting bigger houses to keep that more stuff in. Like a breath, we rush about. The writer of another Bible book, Ecclesiastes, likes that word breath. And maybe he focuses on this psalm as he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. He writes in Ecclesiastes 2:17, "So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless." That word is breath. "All of it is a breath, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless, a breath." The writer of that book, Ecclesiastes, wrote how we must leave what we have toiled for someone else. David wrote the same thing. They rush about heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will be. Everyone is but a breath, because life is short, because possessions don't last. And so what do we do? If we are all but a breath, then what are we going to do in this fragile world? Who are we going to turn to? If we are but a breath, then can we turn to ourselves? If our families are but a breath, can we turn to them? David knows the only person we can turn to. And so he turns in the middle, the center of this psalm, verse 7. "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." Maybe when life is a burden, this is the place you want to run away from. We might think, well, God should have sorted my life out to make it okay. So I'm not going to turn to him when life becomes bad, because he doesn't seem to have done a very good job so far. And so we run away from him. But David runs to him. Despite his distress, he hopes in the Lord. And as he looks at God, he realizes that the big thing here, the big thing behind the frailty, the fragility of life, is sin. Everyone is but a breath because sin overwhelms. Verse 8, "Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth. For you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath." We see here a bigger part of the picture. David is in distress because he feels the scourge of God. That torment, that stroke in other translations, from God. He's overcome, he's spent by the blow of God's hand. He feels rebuked and disciplined for sin. Now we understand why David is so conscious that life is fleeting. He feels the weight of God's heavy hand upon him because of sin. But David doesn't seem to talk about particular sin in his life. We don't read anywhere where he confesses his sin or where he seeks forgiveness for his sin. In the previous psalm, last Sunday morning, Psalm 38, that was more evident. A psalm which has lots of similarities to this psalm, lots of links. And where we do see this, look at specific sin for which he confesses. Psalm 38:5, "My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly." And verse 18 of that psalm, he confesses sin. But in our psalm today, he doesn't confess sin. It seems that it's sin in general that makes him feel God's heavy hand upon him. David is a sinner, surrounded by sinners, living in a world broken by sin. And that's what makes him feel overcome, spent. He cries out for God to save him from all his transgressions, to be spared the scorn of fools. Sin overcomes. Surely everyone is but a breath. We weren't meant to be just a breath, were we? Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Death wasn't there in the beginning. Sin wasn't there in the beginning. We are but a breath because of our sin and because of the world that is broken by sin. And David knows that as he's overcome because of God's heavy hand upon him. A sinner surrounded by sinners living in a world broken by sin. He cries out. These are no empty words. This is no formal religion. David is overwhelmed and he prays, hear my prayer. He shouts, listen to my cry. He cries, do not be deaf to my weeping. The shortness of life, the fleeting nature of all our possessions, the overwhelming sin and God's heavy hand upon him shows him that this is not his home, and he's just passing through. Everyone is just a breath because we are just passing through. Here's what he says. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. The first Israelite, Abraham, was a foreigner, called by God to leave his home of Ur and move to Canaan. Even though Israel eventually became a people who settled in Canaan, which became Israel. It was never truly their home, as God says, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. And you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. And just like a foreigner and a stranger, he will be no more soon. In desperation and honesty, he pleads with God. Verse 13, look away from me that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more on this earth. This psalm is an honest cry from David, who feels God's disciplining hand on him because he's a sinner surrounded by sinners in a world that's broken by sin. Ordinary Israelites would have prayed this psalm, echoed David's song here, as they looked around at this frail world in which they lived and seen that they were but a breath, overwhelmed by sin, encouraged by David in this psalm to look to God in hope and no one else. Until 1,000 years later came along one Israelite who prayed this prayer, who knew the fragility of this life, and yet had come from all eternity. This is what John writes in the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The very opposite of breath. The Word, who was fully God, who was eternal, through whom all things had been made, became flesh, became a breath, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm speaking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who took on our humanity, our frailty, our breath. Christ Jesus, Paul writes, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Think how Jesus would have prayed this psalm. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous Welsh preacher and pastor, wrote this about God the Son becoming a man. This is the sort of world that the eternal Son of God came into. There was no room for him and for Mary and Joseph in the inn. The selfishness of mankind was such that even a woman in this condition did not get a room and had to go into a stable. So the Lord of glory was placed in a manger in a stable. That is the sort of world he came into, a selfish, grasping, self-centered world in which every man is out for himself. Can you imagine what it must have meant to him? The Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God, who came out of God's eternal bosom to see sin firsthand. To look at the ugliness of evil and sin and see it face to face. The shame of it all. The foulness of it all. Jesus Christ, praying this prayer, did not need a muzzle to put over his mouth, because every word that came out of his mouth was true, was gracious, was loving. His days on earth were a mere handbreadth. Because he was violently killed by people who hated him, he saw humanity rushing around like phantoms, like shadows, heaping up wealth, even though he who owned the world knew they could take none of it with them when they died. And he did all this so that he could take our sin, no, not his sin, he had no sin, but take our sin on himself and suffer the scourge of God, the blow from God for sin. Imagine Jesus praying this prayer. The Puritan John Flavel wrote this, imagining a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. This is just him imagining it. The Father says, "My son, here is a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls? Oh, my Father, such is my love and pity for them that rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their guarantee. Bring all their bills that I may see what they owe you. Lord, bring them all in that there be no after reckonings with them. At my hand, you will require it. I would rather choose to suffer your wrath than that they suffer it. Upon me, my Father, upon me be all their debt. But my son, if you undertake for them, you must pay the last penny. Expect no discounts. If I spare them, I will not spare you. I am willing, Father. Let it be so. Charge it all to me. I am able to pay their debt. And though it will undo me, though it will impoverish all my riches and empty all my accounts, yet I am content to undertake it." And so if we have trusted in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to pay our debt, all of it, he was spent for all of it, then we can pray this psalm as those who are now in Christ. We still feel the pain of this world. We know that we are still but a breath, but we can have a sure and a certain hope because our Savior has gone ahead of us to a different country, a heavenly one. The writer to the Hebrews describes those who trust in God in this way like this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. friends, you may be very conscious that you are but a breath, whether that's from old age or from illness or that of friends and family, whether that's because you've recently fled your country and you've lost everything, whether that's because you have no home to rest your head, whether that's because of sin, your sin or sin of those around you, whether that's because of sin that's happened recently or sin that happened a long time ago, which still rears its ugly head in your life. We need a right honesty and a right hope. Honesty with ourselves about the truth of this world, that life is short, that possessions don't last, that sin is overwhelming, and that we are just passing through. Are you honest about that? Or are we kidding ourselves that actually everything is okay, that I'm going to get through the next thing, and I'll just about make it through the next thing, as long as I've got my friends and my family around? Are we kidding ourselves? Are we ending every conversation with, but it'll be all right in the end, but I'll manage? Are we honest about the truth of this world, the truth of ourselves, the truth of sin, the truth of death, the truth that we are but a breath? David was honest with himself about that. And he was the king of Israel, far more powerful and capable than any of us will ever be. Honesty with ourselves. Honesty with others. We need to carry each other's burdens, don't we? To do that, we need to know one another's burdens. Are we honest with one another? That doesn't mean telling everyone everything, but it means telling some people everything, doesn't it? Honest with each other and honest to God. David pours out his heart. He leaves nothing back in this psalm, does he? He pours it all out to God with an honesty that is sometimes shocking. Here's what he says in the last verse. Look away from me that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more. Shocking honesty from David before God. Are we pouring out our heart to God? Are we going to the one, the only one who we can go to? We need a right honesty. Because it's only when we get a right honesty that we know where our true hope lies. There is no other hope. Our friends and our family, ourselves, our government, they are but a breath as well. A right honesty leads to a right hope. Because Jesus has made himself a breath for us, we can have this true hope. A hope of a better world. The Facebook page of Elisa Bozzo, who died when the bridge in Genoa collapsed, has now been turned into a memorial account. And one comment under a picture of her reads simply, I hope to find you in a better world. There is a better world for those who trust in Jesus. Are we looking to that better world through the life-giving death and resurrection of Jesus? God exalted him to the highest place. God will exalt us as well to be with him forever. No longer a breath, but living for all eternity. Free from sin, free from death, and with a home that we can call our own. A forever home. That is where our only true hope can lie.